This evening, as we get underway in our study, I'm going to do something a little different than I've done each night. I want to begin by reading with you from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to read beginning at verse 14 of Ephesians 3, and we'll go through the end of the chapter, because this is what's going to serve as our study text this evening. Paul begins by saying, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, one of the things that we recognize sometimes just simply by living up on this earth is that we would probably, and you know what I mean by this, when we talk about this from an emotional standpoint, we probably would like to live on an emotional mountaintop. We would just like things to be going our way all the time. We would like to be able to live without problems, without hurt, without disappointments, and just kind of be on a high, spiritually speaking, all the time. But the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, we must descend into the valley where people are and where problems exist. But now, what's interesting this evening, my friends, that the Apostle Paul, in our text that we just read here in Ephesians chapter 3, if you notice now, if you read along with me, you find that what Paul is doing is taking Christians to a summit. That is, he's taking us to a mountaintop, he's taking us to a peak, and he gives us what, in my estimation, is a breathtaking view of God. The beauty and the splendor and the glory of God. And to me, these verses are just chock full of just great encouragement and information, because in them we see God's hand is actually extended into our lives. Beyond anything, and if we're Christians, God's hand is extended into our lives beyond anything that we're able to comprehend, beyond anything that we're able to fathom. You know, what's interesting to me is that there are a lot of Christians, while there are not deists, not suggesting that, but there are a lot of Christians who believe that God is actually far removed from them. Actually, they believe that God is far removed from their problems, and sometimes they even say, well, what good does it do me to pray? What good does it, you know, I hear people saying, well, okay, I'm having a medical examination, and the results of my blood work, the lab work, is in the mail. And it's going to be, it's already, you know, from the lab, and it's on its way to, what good does it do me to pray? Because these things are already just fixed. Well, what Paul is doing is letting us see that God is not detached. We don't have to live devoid of His marvels. We don't live in an empty building, ladies and gentlemen. We don't live in a building that's empty of the power of God in our everyday life. The entirety of the text that we read, verses 14 through 21, just a second ago, is a prayer. Paul is addressing a prayer to God. Now, if you go back in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, you find that Paul has another prayer for the Ephesians. And his prayer for the Ephesians in those verses is that the people of God would be filled with the knowledge of God. Be filled with the knowledge of God's power. Just recognize this. He said in verse 17 of chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of an inheritance to the saints. So Paul says, I want you to know about the power of God. So now what he does in this prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is take us to the top of this summit and allow us to see in a very practical way the power of God in our lives. He begins this chapter, chapter 3, with these words, for this reason. Now he repeats that in verse 14, in the verses that we read a moment ago. For this reason. Now what reason is he talking about? Well, let's go back to the latter part of chapter 2. And he says in verse 19 beginning, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Notice the beauty of this. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know what he's saying? He's saying you are the people of God. You are the very household of God. You are the habitation of God. God lives among you. Now for this reason, you know this, that you're the household of God, you're the habitation of God. For this reason, and then he launches into this prayer. You see, what we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that we serve a loving, a compassionate, and a tender Heavenly Father. We do not serve some cosmic force somewhere that is indifferent to our needs. We do not serve a God of hate, such as the God of Islam. This is not the kind of God that we serve. We serve a loving and a tender and a compassionate Heavenly Father. And so what Paul is doing is praying that Christians with this knowledge ignite the power of God that is supplied to them. You see, this is what we're going to be talking about this evening. What we need to do is to learn as Christians to tap in to the power of God that He is supplying to us because we are His habitation. It is supplied to us by the riches of His glory. Notice again, verse 16. He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. I know you've probably on many occasions read and studied the book of Ephesians. But do you realize that the book of Ephesians talks very often about the riches of God? This is a God that we serve. We serve a God who is the God of riches, the riches of His glory. And the book of Ephesians is a treasure trove of the riches of God. Now let's just notice a few verses in the book of Ephesians that talk about this. In Him, chapter 1 and verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What? According to the riches of His grace. The eyes of your understanding, we read this a moment ago, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And then Ephesians 2 and verse 7, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Over in chapter 3 and verse 8, to me, that is Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. We have, ladies and gentlemen, the opportunity to tap into the riches of God. I'm going to deviate myself just a little bit here. But sometimes I get so frustrated in talking to Christians who walk about as though they are the most unhappy and discontented people on the face of the earth. View Christianity as a burden to be borne. View Christianity as something poison to drink. Paul makes it clear in the book of Ephesians, we as God's people can tap into God's treasure trove. He is our Father. And like the father of the prodigal son, He divides to us as those who are His inheritors, He divides to us His livelihood. You know, we are, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, we are heirs of God. We serve a God that is full of wealth. And Richard, I'm not talking about the wealth of this earth. I'm not talking about, the health and wealth gospel. I'm talking about what God offers to us as His children. You know, you look at the Psalms. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm 15, verse 10. God, all the earth is mine, God said, and the fullness thereof. This is the promise that we have from God. You are my inheritors. This is what Paul is trying to get us to see. And what I want us to do is just spend a little bit of time looking at what Paul says. God provides for us as His people through the riches of His glory. Let's just look at some of these things. Again, going back to our text, we find in verse 16 that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. You know, this is what we have. This is a promise that we have from God. As God's son, as God's daughter, as the people of God in whom God dwells, we can now be strengthened in the power of His might. You know, it's sad, my friends, when so many of us live never strengthened by the power of God. And you know what I'm talking about. We just limp through life, unhappy at home. How many Christians just have unhappy homes? Homes not what they ought to be. And they know it. And you know, there's just problems at home, there's unhappiness at home, there's hate, and all of these other things within the... Here are Christians just limping along with unhappy homes, can't resolve difficulties and problems and conflicts to save their lives, can't get along with other people, Christians who can't hold a job, Christians who can't resist temptation, Christians who are filled with doubt and anxiety and worry and terror and all these other things. What's going on here? Why is that the case? They have all of these problems, and you know what they do? They turn to the things of this world. They turn to alcohol, and they turn to drugs, and they turn to promiscuity. And what Paul is saying is, my prayer to God for you is that when you, rather than limping along with these problems, when you face these difficulties, my prayer to you is that you be strengthened in the power of the might of God. What the problem is sometimes, the power is there. We just don't get plugged in. It's there. And this is what Paul is praying for us to be able to tap into. And you know what he says? He says, you do this in the inner man. Now, the inner man is the real you. The inner man is the, we talk about the spirit of man or the soul of man. This is the inner man. Now, we take care of the outer man. We feed, and we clothe, and we comb, and we brush, and we exercise the outer man. But you see, the problem is sometimes that we don't do anything to strengthen the inner man. We worry about our diets. We worry about our cholesterol, and we worry about our triglycerides, and we worry about our blood pressure. Now, I'm not minimizing that. But this seems to be the focus of Christians. This seems to be what all we're interested in. Now, we take care of the outer man, but we have to understand, according to 2 Corinthians 4, the outer man is perishing. The outer man is perishing. So what we've got to do is to strengthen the inner man. And in order to do that, we've got to tap into the power of God. We've got to strengthen the inner man through, Paul says, His Spirit. You see, the more I'm strengthened on the inside, the more I strengthen the inner man, the less I worry about the decline of the outer man. You see, this is where I've got to be focused. I've got to be focused upon strengthening the inner man. And you know what? You know how we do this? Paul said we do it through the Spirit. You go back to Galatians 5 and verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Tap into the power of God. Then he says also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, how am I filled with the Spirit? How do I, by the Spirit, strengthen the inner man? How do I, by the Spirit, live according to or walk according to the fruit of the Spirit? How do I do this? Well, I think a companion passage to Ephesians 5 and verse 18 is Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of Christ, which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, when you begin to do that, you are now tapping into the power of God. And then and only then are you going to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Some years ago, I was in a meeting in northern Indiana, staying with the preacher up there. Sue was unable to be with me. And the preacher gets a call from a lady in the congregation, and he said she's just chronically depressed. He said she is just, she sometimes just becomes a recluse and just holds up in the house and can't talk, can't communicate with people, can't get out because of the depression and the despondency that she's experienced. And so she wants to talk to the preacher and I, and so we meet with her and we begin to talk to her. And I ask her directly, what do you do when you feel like your world is just crumbling apart? What do you do when you're depressed and you're despondent? What do you do? Do you go in there and sit in your room and look out the window? Do you stare at the television? What do you do? You see, what we're told here is when these things begin to happen, we can tap into the power of God. I said, what do? You know what she told me? She said, I get on my computer and I begin to play card games. I said, this is how you handle your despondency and your depression. We've got the power of God available to us as His children. And we limp along weak and despondent and discouraged and depressed. What in the world is wrong with us? Paul said, I pray that you'll be strengthened in the inner man. And here's the truth of the matter. And it may not sound good. And it may not sound encouraging. And as a matter of fact, it may even sound a little discouraging. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you tonight, if you have no spiritual energy and you have no spiritual vitality and you're looking to things in the world to give you comfort and hope and all of these other things, if you have no spiritual energy and vitality, it is because you have not plugged into the power of God. You simply have not done it. Paul said, I pray that you will be strengthened in the inner man in the power of God. Now let's follow his reasoning here. Because the next thing that Paul says is that he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through or by faith. Now this is a progression. We're looking at something that is a progression here. Now let's follow the thought. You are the habitation of God. You're a Christian. Now what you are to do when you're facing things in this world, you tap into the power of God and you be strengthened by the power of God in the inner man. And then when you do this in this progression, now Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith. When we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. You know what the word dwell means here? In this context, somebody, yeah, J.R., I know what dwell means. Duh, dwell means to live there or to be at home. Well, it does mean that to an extent. In the Greek, it's my understanding from those who study these matters that the word dwell here carries with it the idea of not just being at home, but as we would say today, really being at home. Not just being at home, but really being at home. Now the Amplified Bible, interestingly enough, translates this as actually settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. Now consider that. Let me ask you, does Jesus make His permanent home in your heart? You see, when you're energized by the Spirit of God through His Word, then Christ will dwell comfortably You ever been with somebody you don't feel comfortable with? You ever been with somebody that just kind of makes you feel ill at ease and that you're unwelcome? This is the idea here. If I'm not being strengthened in the inner man, then Christ doesn't really feel welcome in my heart. He doesn't really feel at home in my heart. So let me ask you now, does Jesus really, really dwell in your heart? That, let me put it like this. Is Jesus comfortable going where you go? Is Jesus comfortable, doing what you do? Is Jesus comfortable with the words that you use, with the entertainment that you watch? Is Jesus really at home in your heart? You know, this is something that we need to, and Paul is praying that they would, that would be the case with them, and this is something that we really need to consider. Does Jesus really feel at home in our hearts? Does He love what we love? He goes where we go. I mean, is He comfortable there? Now think about it. Is He someone that we think about all the time? Somebody said one time, so we're going to go down here and we're going to do this and that. I said, you want to go with us? No, I don't want to go. Well, what do you mean you don't want to go? You too good to go down there? You don't have people to do that sometimes. Well, we're going to go see this movie. Well, I'm not going to go see that movie. I understand that there's gratuitous nudity in that movie and there's filthy language in that movie and the F-bomb is dropped about a half a dozen times. No, I'm not going to go see a movie like that. And somebody said, well, what are you, some sort of goody-goody or something? Are you too good to be with us? Are you too good to go to this movie? No, I'm not too good to do anything. But I want to tell you something. He who abides within my heart is too good. And I'm not going to go where He's not welcome. And I'm not going to go where He doesn't feel comfortable. Does Christ dwell in your heart? Really feel at home in your heart? And here's the thing about that. Jesus is not going to intrude. Jesus is not going to force His way into our hearts. He has to be invited in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said in Revelation 3 and verse 20, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. That is, have fellowship with him and he with me. Let's follow this progression. You are the habitation of God. You have the ability to tap into the power of God and gain the strength. You don't have to limp along in life anymore. And you then have Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And guess what this produces? Guess what this allows you to do? It allows you to do something that is sort of paradoxical here. It allows you to comprehend what is incomparable. It allows you to comprehend the incomprehensible. That's amazing. Listen to him. That Christ may dwell in verse 17. He may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth and height. And that he's talking about the width, the depth, length, and height of the love of God. You see, what we're doing now, we have ascended, ladies and gentlemen, through the power of God's Word. And through Christ dwelling in us, we now have ascended to the point that we can experience the love of God on a level that we have never known before. You know, when we began to experience this love of God, when we began to experience love, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here. It is going to change us in a profound way. It will make some changes in us that we didn't realize were going to be possible to be made in our life. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You know what the first fruit of the Spirit is? The first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5 verse 22 is the fruit of love. That's the first fruit. And I believe the reason that that's listed first is because it sort of encompasses all that Paul begins to talk about. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the Bible tells us that we are compelled or constrained, as some translation, and really both ways, both thoughts are good understandings of this. We're compelled by the love of Christ. That is, the love of Christ is that which compels us to do what we do. But it also is that which constrains us and keeps us from doing what we ought not to do. God's love. You know, just stop and think about the love of God for just a moment. You ever realize how the love of God extends in every direction? You know, sometimes we have to ask, you know, how great is the love of God? How, you know, try to describe to me the love of God. Well, this is what Paul is doing here. He's describing to us the love of God. How broad is the love of God? How broad is the love of God? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Paul points out in the book of Ephesians that it is broad enough to include all mankind. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. No sadder passage in all the Bible than verse 12. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How broad is the love of God? It's broad enough to include Jew and Gentile alike, all mankind. How long is the love of God? My friends, it is long enough to stretch from here backward into eternity. Listen to what he says in chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You want to know the love of God? The love of God is so broad it includes all mankind. It is so long that it extends into eternity. How deep is the love of God? It is deep enough to reach us when we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. You he made alive, chapter 2 and verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. And how high does the love of God extend it? It extends, ladies and gentlemen, to allow us to rest with Him in the heavenly places. In chapter 2 and verse 6. This is the incomprehensible love of God. It extends in every direction. There was a little old lady in the church a number of years ago. She became sort of homebound. Couldn't get out and do the things that she would like to do. And so somebody asked her one day, said, Sister, says, what does your day consist of? And she said, well, said, I get up in the morning and said, I'll prepare my breakfast and then I'll sit at the table and I'll thank God for the breakfast and I'll thank God for a new day. And then she says, you know, then after I clean the dishes, she said, I go and sit in my chair and I read the Bible. And then after I read the Bible, then I pray. And she said, then I think about people who need to be encouraged. And she said, after I pray, I get on my phone and I begin to call people and see how they're doing and let them know that I'm praying for them. And she goes through this long list of things that she does. You know, she doesn't sit there and just dwell upon her problems. This is what she does. And then she says, you know, then I get tired. And she said, I'm too tired to call and I'm too tired to really pray. And she said, I'm actually too tired to even try to read the Bible. And she said, so then I just go in my room and lie down and just let God love me. where she understood the broadness, the width, the depth, the length, the height of the love of God. And this is what Paul is praying that these Ephesians would understand. We need to experience the fullness of God. And when we do, and Christ then is at home in our hearts, we then are at home with God. Listen to what the psalmist declared in Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I follow the line of thought. You are the children of God. You are the habitation of God. Tap into the power that God has available for you. Let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, feeling at home, really feeling at home. Then begin to dwell and comprehend the incomprehensible love of God. And then Paul says, I pray that you will have confidence in the power of God. Let's go back to our text. And let's notice what he says, this time in verse 20. Now to him, I love this verse. I'm confident that you've read it and studied it on many occasions. Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now would you stop and think about something? Paul is telling us in this verse here that God is able. You know, sometimes we sing a song about God is able to deliver. You ever sing that? God is able to deliver. This is what Paul is talking about here. God is able. But you know, in order for God to operate in your life and in order for God to work in your life, you have to believe and trust that He is able. Let's go back in a minute to the Old Testament. You remember something that occurred in the third chapter of the book of Daniel when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told that they had to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected, otherwise they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And when they refused to bow down, and word reached the king, he began to challenge them. He said, is this true? What I heard, you're not going to bow down when the instruments are played and worship this image? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, we're not going to do this. This is something that, you know what? Our confidence is in the power of God. And you know what? If God chooses to allow us to burn up, that's okay. But we're not going to bow down to this image. How many of us have that kind of trust in God? How many of us actually have allowed that confidence to be that which guides us in our everyday existence? I think too many of us are like the man whose son could not be healed by the apostles. You remember that case in Mark chapter 9 when the apostles couldn't heal that son that had a demon? They couldn't do anything with him? And Jesus sort of upbraided them a little bit, and he told the man, Jesus did in Mark chapter 9, that if you believe, you know, all things are possible. And you know what the man said? The man said, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many of us live our Christian lives that way? Oh, I believe. I believe. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that God parted the Red Sea. And I believe that God delivered Jonah after 3 days in the fish's belly. And I believe that God raised dead Lazarus. I believe. And I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead never to die again. I believe. I believe all of these miracles. I believe all of these things about which I can read in the Bible. But you know what? My problems are too great for God. My issues are too complicated for God. I believe all of these miracles I can read about in the Bible, but you know what? I'm not real sure that God is able to do anything in my life. And I'm not sure that He's able to help the problems that I am facing. My friends, how can we live that way? How can we say that I believe in creation, and I believe in the flood, and I believe in the parting of the Red Sea, and I believe in the resurrection of Christ, but I behave my life as though God cannot do anything in my life? Have I lost confidence in the power of God? Is this something that I simply do not tap into? You know, back in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah makes a statement that we ought to consider in verse 17. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, "Ah," he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm." Yes, that's true. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." "Lord, You have, by Your great power, you know, created the heavens and the earth." Then He concludes, "There is nothing too hard for You." I'm not going to do it. I don't want you to do it. But I would just wonder how many of us tonight would raise our hand in affirmation, "Yes, I believe that. Yes, I genuinely believe that there is nothing too hard that God, or for God to do." You see, let's go back to our text. I want to notice something that Paul says. Paul says, God is able. Him who is able. You know, that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough to satisfy us and to give us hope and comfort and confidence. God is able. But that's not what Paul says. That's just part of what Paul says. He says that God is able. Then he adds these two words, "to do." God is able to do. He has the power to act. But there's more. He says that God is able to do exceedingly above all that we're able to do what we ask. You know, isn't that a great thought and a great comfort? God is able to do what we ask. You know, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John said, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask according to His will, He hears us." Notice what he said. This is the confidence that we have in Him. Now, I hope you don't misunderstand me tonight. I don't believe God has given us a carte blanche. I don't believe God is going to operate miracles in our life. This is not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about God giving us the power and the strength to be able to handle the problems that we have and to comfort us. God is able to do what we ask. But he says it even more than that. He's able to do not only what we ask, but what we think. You know, in Romans 8 and verse 27, he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Yeah. You know, what do you think? You know, I had a carpenter one time come in. We were going to do some carpenter work in the house. And he came in and kind of looked things over. And I said to him, I said, "Now Dave, we would like to do," and I began to describe something that we kind of had in mind that we would like to do. I said, "But I'm not really sure. You know, this might be a load-bearing wall, and I'm not real sure if we can do this." And as a good carpenter, and he was a master carpenter, you know what he told me? He said, "J.R., if you can think it, I can do it." And I liked his confidence. But this is what Paul is telling us about God. If you can think it, God is able to do it. And this is amazing to us. But that's not all that Paul says. Not only is God able to do what we think, He's able to do above what we ask and above what we think. "All things are possible to him who believes," Mark 9 and verse 23. But there's more. God is able to do above all that we ask and think, and not just that, but abundantly above all that we ask and think. But Paul's not done yet. He said that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. This is amazing when you begin to think about the God that we serve, the power that He has. God is able to save us. God is able to deliver us. God is able to enable us. God is able to provide for us. God hears us. God knows of our needs. Truly, our God is an amazing and powerful God. But somebody said, well, J.R., you know, I recognize that sometimes when we approach God and we beseech God and we seek to tap into the power of God, you know, God might say no. Yes, He might. He might. He did with Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed three times that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh. You know what's interesting about that? I don't know if Paul prayed three times in immediate succession to have that thorn removed. I don't know what the thorn was. And I don't know if he prayed three times in rapid succession to have the thorn removed, or did he pray over a period of 14 years? I don't know. But I know that God said, I'm not going to remove that thorn in the flesh. This is something, Paul, that you're going to have to bear. But do you remember what he said in verse 9? He said, My grace is sufficient for you. You know, I never did. I never, for a long time, ladies and gentlemen, I never did appreciate, I think, to the fullest extent, what that meant. I was sharing with someone not long ago about the health problems that our two daughters have. And they have had extensive health problems. And one of my children, my son, had some extensive moral problems that he had to overcome and come through. And you know, when my youngest daughter now has two aneurysms on her aorta that the doctors are watching, we don't know what's going to happen. Our oldest daughter is a cancer survivor. She had uterine cancer several years ago, maybe 20, 25 years ago. And she's overcome that. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I remember one time when my oldest daughter was undergoing chemotherapy treatment at IU Med Center in downtown Indianapolis. That's Indiana University Medical Center. And what was interesting is the chemotherapy that they were giving to Rhonda wasn't working. As a matter of fact, when they began to start this chemotherapy, they told us that with the type of cancer that she has, that this type of chemotherapy that they're using now, it cures 95% of the cancer. It arrests that cancer of 95% of the cancer patients. Rhonda fell into that 5%. It wasn't working. And so they went to another. And they said, well, now of this, they said, this type of chemotherapy, if the other didn't work, this type of chemotherapy usually arrests 98% of that 5%. Rhonda fell into the 2%. It wasn't working. And so they got down to the last thing that they could do. This is all we got. And so they began to give her this hard, harsh chemotherapy. I was sitting by her bedside in the Indiana University Medical Center, and they were by IV giving her that, and I knew it was going to make her deathly sick, and it was hurting her going into her veins and going throughout her body, nothing but chemicals. And as a father, you know, you can just take so much. I walked out of her room, and there is a catwalk that goes across Washington Street there, Indianapolis. And I stood above that catwalk and watching the cars and the buses and the trucks go by. And I just lost it. I just began to cry. And I prayed and I cried and I prayed and I cried. And finally, with my face red and my eyes all red, I get my handkerchief out and I dry myself off and I walk back in the room and I sit down on Rhonda's bed. You know, Paul said, my grace, or God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Rhonda reaches out and takes my hand. She says, now, Daddy, I don't want you to cry anymore. She said, if I get well, I'll go home. And if I don't get well, I'll go home. My grace is sufficient. If God loves us enough, and His grace is powerful enough
to lift us from the quagmire of sin and degradation and filth and set us in the heavenly places, then I tell you, when I face the tragedies and the struggles and the problems of life, God's grace will see me through. My God is able to deliver me. It's like the children at home saying, my God is so big and so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the God that we serve. And when we encourage people to become Christians and we encourage people to turn their life over to serving Him, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about yielding to the expressed will of the Spirit of God in His Word. And then inviting Jesus to settle comfortably in your heart by faith and to reside there. And to allow the roots of God's love to extend deeply into your life and into the lives of others. And then be filled with the awesome power of God. When you're able to do this, no matter if you're living in the valley, then what God has done, He's lifted you to the mountaintop of His majesty. And then I can see clearly now the love of God and that He wants me to be with Him throughout eternity. Are you a Christian tonight? Have you given your life to serving God? Why don't you tap into the not tonight to the riches of His glory? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith in Him as the Messiah. And be baptized this evening in water for the remission of your sins. And then live the rest of your life faithful to God. Just tap in tonight, please, to the riches of God's glory. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come right now as together we stand as we sing.